Church, thank you for being here today, here on this last Sunday of 2019. That's hard for me to believe. It's even harder for me to believe because yesterday, my oldest child celebrated her 11th birthday. Right? That is a testimony to God's grace and goodness right there. But it got me to thinking, I must be old, or heading that direction. But birthdays and Christmas and Thanksgiving and the whole holiday season is always fun. It doesn't matter when they come, but those celebrations in life are fun. But New Year's are somewhat different, right? New Year's, we're having a party. You know, the church is going to gather together, and I'd encourage you guys to come and to be a part of that. We're going to gather together on Tuesday. We're going to, you know, ring in the new year, so to speak. But there's something different about New Year's that you don't get with some of the other celebrations. You get this vision for the future. You get some excitement about what's coming. And I've given up on New Year's resolutions, I'll tell you that right now. I've proven to be not very good at keeping them, so I just don't make them anymore. But even so, thanks, brother, I appreciate that. Amen, I'm not alone. Right, but even so, there is something about the fresh opportunity that a new year gives. Right? There is something about, hey, I've got a clean slate, a new chance. Let's do something different. Let's make 2020 different than 2019. Well, that's true for each of us. We can look at this new year and say, hey, there's a new opportunity. It's true for us as a church. You know, we 3 years ago adopted Vision 2020. Well, guess what? 2020's here, right? And so there's some new opportunities coming up. I look forward to next Sunday, the first Sunday in 2020. I look forward to kind of talking with you guys some more about how the Lord is leading, some of the things we're going to try to focus on as the family here, as the fellowship here. And so that's all coming up. But before we get to all of that, we still have this last of the prophets. And for months now, we've been looking at these Old Testament prophets, and we've been considering their words. We looked at prophets who spoke years before God's judgment and said, y'all better repent or else God is going to judge you. We look at a nation that refused to listen, and so we see prophets who speak to these exiles, enduring the judgment of God. And these exiles then have to deal with the fact that their sin, their unrepentant sin, led them to this place. And how are they going to respond? Are they going to repent? Are they going to be different? We see the people removed from their exile. We see them taken back to the land, and they've got this new opportunity. What are they going to do? How are they going to live? What are they going to choose? And then we come to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of your Old Testament. He's also the last prophet, speaking years after the others had. The judgment has been threatened, the judgment has come, the exile took place, and now they've returned and they've kind of gotten used to things back home in Israel. God's people have settled in, and Malachi says, you have not settled in a good place. You haven't learned. You haven't changed. All that God did, all that the prophets spoke, you heard, and yet you're no different now. Malachi becomes kind of the jumping off point for the people of God. Because after Malachi, there's no word from God for 400 years plus. There's no prophet who speaks. There's just this ritual of religion that they just keep doing until Matthew and the other Gospels open and we're introduced to Jesus. But Malachi is the last gasp of the old before the new comes. And I think it's entirely appropriate that as we come to the last gasp of 2019, we get to look at Malachi and we get to consider his message for us, especially his message here on the brink of a new year. And so I want you to turn to the book of Malachi. I want us to look at this and to think, what was Malachi's message for the people of his day? And then what does that have to say to us? And so if you found the book of Malachi, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There should be one under a seat in front of you. Use your phone. Use what you brought. Just Malachi. We'll have it up on the screen too. But look at Malachi chapter 1. And as Malachi brings his message, he opens with the Lord making a statement that we should not miss. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord. As we finish up 2019, as we look at 2020, I don't know that there's a message that we more need to hear than that one. God loves his people. God loves his people. We should not get used to that. We should not ignore that. We ought to let that transform us. The fact that God loves his people is an incredible truth. And it's incredibly easy to grow complacent and to forget it. That's what the people of Israel did. That's what God's people hear as Malachi comes to them. He says, guess what? God loves you. And their response is a cynical, how? How have you loved us? Okay, you love us. What's the practical benefit that's accrued to us? What have you done for us, God? How have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we're shattered, but we'll rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. They say, how have you loved us, God? Oh, how short the memory of God's people is. God loves you. God proved that once and for all by sending his son Jesus to live the life that you could not live and die the death that you deserved. God proved it, yet how short is our memory? God loves his people. We say, how? We don't have to look any farther than Jesus. We don't have to look any farther than the fact that we're sitting here breathing this Sunday morning. And we have hope, should the Lord will, that tomorrow morning we'll still be breathing. Some of you, that hope burns brighter than others. Right? But we have this life and we have the fact of our continued existence as evidence of the fact that God loves us. That's what he says to Israel. He said, do you want to know how I've loved you? The same people that destroyed you destroyed your neighboring country, Edom. Babylon the Great came in and laid waste to the entire swath of nations that you're amidst. And yet you alone, Israel, are still here to even question my love. You're the only ones who can even ask the question. Edom's completely cut off. They're completely destroyed. How have I loved you? You exist. If I didn't love you, you'd be like Edom. We wouldn't be having this conversation. Church, don't doubt God loves his people. How? How do we know this? Because he saves his people. He restores his people. He brings them back. And this may strike us as being slightly unfair. God loves his people. Well, yeah, but if God loved Jacob, what about Edom? Does that mean God didn't love them? Well, that's what he says. Esau I hated. He doesn't mean he literally had a hatred for them. But it does mean that if you want to compare things and you think you've got it so bad, Israel, look at Edom. Look at these people who are utterly cut off, right? The amazing thing to me is not that God would judge sinners like Edom. The amazing thing is that God would choose to save any sinners. The amazing thing is that he would even bring Israel, his people, back. The amazing thing is that he would bring us to sit here this morning and to marvel at his goodness and to know his love because he saved us when nothing, we deserved nothing but his judgment. Church, in 2020, do not doubt that God loves you. Do not doubt that God has saved you by sending his son. Do not doubt that God has given you purpose and meaning in life for the year to come. God loves his people. But that's not the end of Malachi, is it? The end of Malachi is not just that God loves his people, but you look at Malachi's message and it's, yet his people fail to love him. And if you had a chance this week to read through the book, you saw that. You saw time and time again the Lord bringing up the fact, I loved you, and yet you treated me this way. God's people fail to love him. And the first thing, and he goes through a series of these. The first thing that we see is that God's people fail to love him when they expect him to be pleased with their leftovers. Now, earlier I joked about, you know, New Year's Eve. Just foisting off all your Christmas leftovers on the New Year's Eve party. Kind of joking, not really joking. You're free to do that. But how do you think God feels when his people bring him leftovers? What do I mean by that? What I mean is that in Malachi, as God is addressing the people, this is what he says to them. He says, you guys are bringing me things that you wouldn't give to anybody if you were trying to impress them, if you were trying to prove your love for them. We pick up in verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. You say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. He looks at those people, and he looks at what they're bringing as offering to him, and he says, what gives? How much do you think of me if all you're bringing is what you can't give to anybody else? How low do you think I am, Israel? If you think that I will be okay with you worshiping with what you just don't want to eat yourself. Now, this is a whole different system of worship than we practice today, right? Praise the Lord that we do not practice worship the way the Old Testament saints did. Because this would be a wholly different experience if we were worshiping the way they did. Because in the Old Testament, the way God's people worshiped was they would bring the best they had. If they were poor, maybe a couple doves. If they were rich, a bull. They would bring this to a priest who would cut the thing's throat. And the blood would pour out, and that was their act of worship. They needed that reminder that sin is deadly. They needed that reminder that blood pays for sin. They needed to know this, but I'm so glad that Jesus came and poured out his blood, and we don't have to pour out any animal's blood anymore. Right? I'm so glad of that because this would look different. But we need to put ourselves in the mindset for just a second of Malachi's audience. People whose worship of God was to bring the best they had, have it sacrificed as a atonement for their sins, have it sacrificed as a stand-in for themselves. And God was very clear in his law to his people. He said, look, when you bring an animal to sacrifice in your stead, it needs to be perfect. It needs to be flawless. But what's the problem with that? If you're a shepherd or if you're you raise cows or doves or whatever, your best stock, God is saying you offer that. Well, if you're doing that, you actually want to keep your best stock. That's the seeds for your next generation, right? That's what you want to build your cattle empire on, your sheep empire on. God says, no, you offer that to me. You trust me by giving me your best. The people said, no, this one's pretty sick. It's not even going to make it to market date. Let's just go give it to the Lord. This one's puking all over the barnyard. Let's just go take it and give it to God. This one's blind, can't walk straight, it's missing a tail, and we call it lucky, and that one's God's. Right? They brought their leftovers. And we're like, whew, man, I'm so glad that we don't have blood running down the carpet in here. Could you imagine the steam cleaning bill on that? And yet, would we be guilty of the same? Would we be guilty of bringing God our leftovers? Of saying, hey, God, you've got 2 hours on Sunday morning. And the rest of my week, I'm sorry, I just can't give up anything else. I don't have time to study your word. I've got to catch up on The Mandalorian on Disney Plus. Right? I don't have time to fellowship with other believers. Right? I'm too busy climbing the corporate ladder. I don't have time to disciple my children. I've got to catch up on social media. John Piper, one of the pastors who's ministry I've looked up to and respected and learned a great deal from, he said this. He says, the reason that God in his sovereignty allows social media to exist is so that on the last day, on the day of judgment, there will be nobody who can give the excuse, I didn't have time to pray. Right? Are we giving God our leftovers? God, after I seek myself, after I fulfill all of my desires, all I've got left is a couple hours on Sunday. Take it or leave it. What about when it comes to our financial giving? Are we giving God our leftovers? Are we saying to God, look, you know, I had to buy the PS4. Are we up on 4 now? Is that where we're at? I've lost track of the game consoles. I've got to buy this kid this, I've got to buy this kid this, and I really want to get a nice gift for them and them and them and them, and so I'm spent out, God. Christmas really took a toll this year. I don't have anything left. It doesn't matter that we're not bringing animals, not slitting their throats anymore. It doesn't matter that we can't put ourselves in that frame of mind to worship. We need to see that our time and our resources, how about the abilities God gives us? Right? Some of you are like, well, I don't have any abilities. No, you really do. Do you know how I know that? Because we're told in Scripture that God gives his people gifts, that they might be used for the building up of the body of Christ, that by each member working together, the body grows to maturity into Christ himself, who is the head. You have a gift. God was not sleeping the day you went through that line. And yet oftentimes we take those gifts and we use them for ourselves. We give God whatever's left at the end. My question, church, are we giving God our leftovers with our time and our resources and our abilities? Or are we saying, God, here's what you've given me. You can have all of it, some of it, whatever you want. You just tell me what to do. In 2020, that's the attitude I would encourage us to have, not to fail God and expect him to be pleased with our leftovers. God's people in Malachi's day failed when they failed to love him, when they failed to speak and value the truth. They failed to speak and to value the truth. Turn over to chapter 2 with me. Malachi chapter 2. Now, if you have headings in your Bible that you're reading from, it may say something like, the Lord rebukes the priests. And you'd be like, whew, this one just applies to Richard and Dan and Bryant and Brandon. I don't have to listen anymore. Common misconception that I want to clear up right here before we read this passage. We tend to equate pastor today with priest in that day. Wrong. According to the New Testament, priest in that day equates with Christ follower today. Every single Christ follower ought to perk up when the law or when the prophets say anything about priests, because God, in principle or in actuality, is talking about you, not just the pastors. Pastors are not priests. Christians are priests. Saints are priests. We, as Peter says, we're to be a kingdom of priests, collectively, together. All right? So this is not something you're off the hook if you're not standing up preaching today. And I just want company, that's why I'm telling you that. No, that really is how we should read this. But look at chapter 2, and if you got that heading, the Lord rebukes the priests, you need to read in there and say, the Lord rebukes the Christ followers. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The people of God, priests in Malachi's day, I think we ought to hear it as Christ followers today. We're meant to value the truth. We're meant to speak the truth. And yet they failed to do that, which meant they failed to love God. And you're like, well, I'm just not very good at this speaking thing. Right? I'm just not very good at this. My wife and I, so my dad had shoulder surgery recently, so he's had a lot of downtime. He's not used to downtime. He is retired, but he raises cattle, and so he doesn't have a lot of downtime. Well, this shoulder surgery has enforced some downtime, and so I was talking to my brother, hey, what do you think Mom and Dad might want for Christmas? He said, get him one of those Amazon Fire Sticks, right, so that they can watch some shows while Dad's down. I was like, all right, that sounds great. So we gave him one. Well, I talked to him the other day. He said, hey, thanks for the thing. And I'm like, what thing? He's like, you know, that firewall thing. My dad has a habit of speaking that would sometimes surprise you. And yet, as a Christ follower, he has the responsibility to speak the truth. Whether he feels like he's up to the task or not, Christ follower, you have the responsibility to speak the truth, whether you feel up to it or not. Whether you feel like God's gifted you with a mouth that works in that way or not, you are called to speak the truth as a priest of God. You're called to take the gospel with you wherever you go. This does not mean just verbally vomiting the plan of salvation up on everybody that you meet, but it does mean that as you are given opportunity, you speak with the truth of God in your lips. This means you have to know the truth of God. This means you have to value it. One of the saddest realities in the American church today is that people can sit in a congregation for 30 plus years and say, well, I just don't know enough to share my faith. Time out, foul on the play. There should be no reason why somebody who's been sitting in church for 30 years can say, I cannot speak because I don't know the truth. You should love the truth. Read Psalm 119 and look at how the people of God in the past have reproached the truth of God revealed in the Word of God. You should treasure this. The Bible is not a Bible. Let me back that up. A Bible is not holy. A Bible is simply a collection of ink and pages and faux leather that's tearing at the seams, right? That's just what a Bible is. It's just stuff. But the words here are life for the people of God. The words in this thing, they matter. Do our lives reflect that, or have we failed to value the truth of God by neglecting this? One of the things that I'm hoping to do in 2020 is to have some Saturdays where we just dive into either a book of the Bible or a big subject, and we just take some time, I mean some time, like 6 hours. Maybe more if I, you know, can't control myself. And we just dive deep into the Word of God. And some of you think, you hear that and you're like, oh, that sounds like torture. Well, find somebody else who's a better teacher than I am then. Because the Word of God should not be boring. It should not be torture. This is our life. We should value this so that we can speak this. Every single saint, not just the pastors, not just the teachers. This should be our life. And so look for opportunities to value this and to speak the truth of God to those that you come in contact with. Israel failed. The priests failed to speak the truth. Instead, they caused people to stumble with what they said. They failed to respect the truth. Therefore, they failed to teach the truth. Respect the truth and teach the truth. Christ follower, that is my plea to you. But Malachi was not done with Israel. The Holy Spirit's not done with us. And so we see that another way that God's people fail to love him is when they break their covenants. Now, this was introduced in the earlier part where we talked about the broken covenant of Levi. Levi was the head of the priests, right? And his covenant was broken. Malachi expands on that, and he says it's not just the priests. It's not just this covenant of Levi that's been broken. It's much more than that. The covenant has been profaned between the people of God and their father. Look at verse 10. Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we fatherless to one another? profaning the covenant of our fathers. Judah has been faithless, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. They break their covenant with God. They break their covenant with God, and the prophet speaking on behalf of God says, may this not be. May such a one be cut off from the nation. May he no longer exist. May his line not continue because he's profaned the covenant with God. What was the covenant with God? The covenant with God that Malachi is referring to is the covenant, if you obey me, then you'll be my people. And so what he's saying is when you disobey God, when you sin, when you rebel against him, you have broken the covenant he gave. You broke that covenant with God. And we say, whew, good thing we don't have that old covenant. Good thing we're under the new covenant. Amen. If you're not familiar with church, if you've not been around this for a while, you may not know there's a difference between the old covenant, do what I say and you'll be my people, and the new covenant, look at Jesus and what he did and you'll be my people. Trust in him, submit to him, and you'll be my people. And yet, would it not be possible for us to break that new covenant today? Would it not be possible for us to take for granted what Christ did? This is what the New Testament addresses in several different places. In Hebrews, we're warned of those who would taste the goodness of God, who would experience the joy of Christ, and yet would turn their backs on it. And this is not saying that you can lose your salvation, no. But it is saying you can fool yourself into thinking you're submitted to Christ, when in actuality you just submitted to your own selfish desires and hoped he'd fix things for you. We have to be mindful that we don't break the covenant with God by just focusing on ourselves. We need to look at Christ. We need to submit to Christ. We need to know Christ so that we are in the covenant with God. But he says, it's not just your relationship with me, Israel, that's broken. It's not just this covenant that you've broken. You're breaking covenants with one another. He says, in particular, and this second thing you do, verse 13, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer receives your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now, this is a hard word in our modern day. Do you know why? Some of you do, and you know it really personally, because divorce is the reality of our day. And we know from studies that it's likely that in the church, the statistics are about the same as outside the church, that divorce is a reality. That reality is pointing us back to a bigger truth, though. We are terrible at keeping our word. We humans are terrible at keeping our word with one another. God says, yes, you've broken your covenant with me, but look at the damage that it's done, your lack of faithfulness. Look at what it's done to those relationships around you. Look at the pain that's been caused by the divorce statistics in America. Look at the disintegration of the family. We want to get up on a high horse, and forgive me, but as Christians, we want to get up on a high horse and say, I can't believe this world we live in. I can't believe the culture going down the tubes. Look at the violence. Look at this. Look at that. When every single one of those statistics that we bemoan, be it abortion, be it violence, be it whatever, almost every single one of those has its root in the disintegration of the family. And the disintegration of the family has its root in the disposable covenants we make with one another so that it's nothing for us to divorce. I understand we live in a fallen world. Divorce happens. But what I don't want to leave us with is the sense that it has to happen. God says, covenant with me. covenant with one another. Be faithful to those things. Don't break them. That's how you say that you love God. So many people say, I love God, and yet they treat the people around them like garbage. And I know many in this room who have been divorced who would say, I didn't do it. Like, it wasn't my fault. I get that. And I don't want to dredge up old pain. And I don't want to poke where I have no business poking. But I do want to say this. Doesn't matter what happened then. What happens in the future is vitally important. Even if covenants have been broken before, that does not mean that covenants must be broken henceforth. Even though you may have that heartache and that brokenness in your past, understand that your future can be a testimony to covenant-keeping, faithful love. It's not just marriage either. Right, we have covenants that we make with one another. Right, as a church, we have a church covenant. In January, we'll be talking some more about that. We'll have an opportunity for those who want to be members of the church to affirm this covenant with one another, a commitment that we make to one another. That covenant is nothing more than just the one another's of Scripture. Love one another, submit to one another, serve one another. Right, those are the ideals. And yet this year, I can think of places where I did not speak as I ought to a brother or sister, did not encourage, but instead broke down. I can think of times where wanting unity was there, but practicing unity was much more difficult. I think that God would look at us and he'd say, if you love me, keep your covenants with one another and with me. The people of God fail to love God when they doubt his goodness. When they doubt his goodness. Look at verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? These things that they're saying, these things that they're asking the people in that day, they're saying, God cannot be good if he is allowing this to happen. He might as well love the evil if he's letting them get away with that. Where's the God of justice? They doubted God's goodness. And this is a temptation for us today. The temptation for us is to doubt the goodness of God, because we do look at a world that's broken. We do look at a world filled with heartache, and a school shooting happens, and we say, where was God? And a tsunami strikes, and we say, where was God? And an earthquake hits, and we say, where was God? Can he be good if these bad things are happening? The answer from the Word of God, not an easy answer, but the answer is, yes, he's good. And yes, he will bring from this brokenness wholeness, and he will one day reconcile all of the wrong and make it right. It's going to happen. Don't doubt it, church. Don't doubt the goodness of God. You don't have to doubt it. You just have to look back at that cross where Jesus hung, died, breathed his last, blood shed, breath gone, body starting to decay in the ground, and yet he walked back out whole and healthy. God can take the most broken, disgusting, nasty things, and he can turn them to good. He can restore, as Joel said, the prophet Joel, he can restore the years that the locust has eaten. He can restore the brokenness of the past, and the future can be bright because we see it in Christ. We know it to be true. Do not doubt the goodness of God. Israel doubted God's love. They doubted God's goodness. They said, look at those evil people getting ahead in life. Would you, we see any evil people getting ahead in life today? If you don't, can I come live under that rock with you? Is there space for more than one? Evil people succeed. Righteous people fail. You don't have to look any farther than our brothers and sisters around the world to know that righteous people sometimes suffer more. That does not mean that God is not good. It just means he has a purpose that transcends that moment, a purpose that is bigger than any single one of us, to bring all things into submission to Christ, to bring all things into rightness when we see a new heaven, a new earth descending, right? When we see all wrongs made right, then we know this is God's goodness displayed, but we're not there yet. Don't doubt his goodness along the way. Another way that the people of God failed to love God was they failed to give to the needs of the church. They failed to give to the needs of the church. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, it almost doesn't matter which church, you've heard a message on Malachi chapter 3. Usually when finances are getting tight and budgets not being met. I don't mean to be contradictory, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. This is not talking about meeting the budget of the 501c3 organization known as Red Hills Southern Baptist Church. That's not what God's talking about here. When he says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, when he talks about my house having food, he's talking about the temple. Malachi's talking about the temple. Just like we did with the priests, and we realized, oh, he's not just talking about pastors, because in Christ, we are all priests. So here, he's not talking about a building or an organization. He's talking about the church. Are these four walls the church? Yes. Who's the church? Yes, the people are the church. And one of the most incredible passages in the Bible to me is Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 4 and 5, and really the book of Acts. Don't be surprised if at some point we preach through the pastors, we preach through the book of Acts. It's amazing to me when we look at these early Christ followers, first enlivened by the Spirit, granted power through him to be the people of God, to be the church. And what do you see? There was no one that had need among them, for if anyone had need, they would sell and they would provide for that need. This radical fellowship, this radical connectedness to one another, where the people did not have needs, where those needs were met. Paul, one of the apostles, as he's writing to a church that he preached, he started the Corinthian church. That church, he writes to them and he says, what's the deal, guys? The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. There's this class system in the church, and there's those who come starving and those who leave glutted. What's the deal? I think if he looked at the American church, it would be much the same. What's the deal, guys? You got fancy buildings, you got all kinds of cool stuff filling it up, but there's people in your fellowship who are desperately in need, who are working 80, 90 hours a week trying to make ends meet. Where are you at for one another? Do you have relationships with the other Christ followers around you to the point where you could meet somebody's need? That's what I think Malachi is talking about when we bring it into the New Testament context. He's not talking about church budget. He's talking about meeting one another's needs. He says, test me in this. See if I don't bless you when you're meeting the needs of my body. See if I don't bless you when you're taking care of one another. Right? This isn't to disparage the church. Like, we have a building, we have bills, but understand that that's not the whole of it. Right? If we're getting off the hook by just dropping some dollars in the plate every Sunday and not having to build any sort of relational connection with the other people around us that might somehow cause us to come in conflict with their needs and have to do something about it, like, we're missing the point. I will go so far as, and Dave will be upset with me. Sorry, Dave. I will go so far as to say this. If you think that Christian giving stops and starts with the offering plate that passes each Sunday, quit giving. Build relationships with the people around you. Start meeting the needs of real-life Christ followers. Start getting involved with one another's lives to the point where you can actually do that. That's the challenge of Malachi to me. And church, you're so faithful to give to this. Now be faithful to give to one another as well. We need one another. If there is a word for 2020 and beyond that the Lord has impressed on your pastors, it's that. We need one another. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be connected with one another just as we're connected with Christ. And that's a great way to start, is to start meeting the needs of those around us. Final thing that Malachi says, they failed to love God when they speak against serving him. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit in our keeping his charge or of walking as if in mourning before the Lord of hosts? We call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. This is the doubt of his goodness kind of repackaged. What's the point of serving God? What good does it benefit us? It goes back to that initial question. How have you loved us? Why should we serve you, God? And this right here is where we finally see a breakthrough for the people of God. Because while most are speaking against serving him, don't even bother serving God. He doesn't care. He doesn't love us. He's not just. Don't even bother serving him. While many are speaking against him, we're introduced to this group. We're introduced to this remnant, if you will. In verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. After all of these indictments, God loves you. Prove it. God loves you. Well, here's how you failed to love him. Malachi goes step by step. He says, you give him your leftovers. You failed to value truth. You've broke your covenants. You've doubted his goodness. You didn't give. You spoke against serving him. There's a group that perks up and says, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on, that's not going to be us. Those things aren't going to mark us. We love God. And so they began to speak to one another, and that is the shortest, most concise statement of unity amongst the people of God that I've ever seen. They began to speak to one another, and they weren't just talking about the beating that LSU put down yesterday. They weren't just talking about the weather. They were saying, we're God's people. We're God's people. And we should not be marked by these things. They made a choice in speaking to one another, in calling one another. Let's be God's people. Let's love him. They feared God and they spoke with one another. May it be said of Red Hills that we fear God and we speak with one another. We're told in the New Testament that we ought to encourage one another, that we ought to build one another up, that we ought to outdo one another in doing good. That's what Malachi is talking about. The people of God hear the word of God and they go to the people of God and they say, let's do this together. And look at how the Lord responds. The Lord responds by saying, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of all those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Oh, I want that to be true of Red Hills. That God would be pleased with us in how we relate to him and how we relate to one another. We have a choice to make. Will we be like the people who broke covenant, who doubted his goodness, who didn't give, who gave him leftovers when they did, who failed to value truth? Will we be like that, or will we be like those who fear God and encourage one another? In 2020, may it be true that we do the latter. May it be true that we fear God and speak to one another in 2020. Do you know why? Because how we decide on that question, will we follow God or will we follow this rebellious people? Will we submit to Christ or will we instead do whatever the heck we want to do? How we respond, how we decide, is going to influence how the Lord will deal with us. How the Lord will deal with us. And this is the point at which when I'm preaching through Scripture, I'm like, that's not how I would have ended that. But I don't get to make that call. And so look with me in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them with neither root nor branch. Destruction for those who fail to submit to Christ as King. That is the end. That is how the Lord deals with those who break faith with him. That is how the Lord deals with those who will not submit to him. But look how he deals with those who do. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. God has given us an incredible gift of a choice to make. Will we submit to him or will we reject him? I want to feel the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings. This is oddly picturesque language. It stands in stark contrast to some of the other words that we've seen throughout the prophets. But if you have any scrap of poetry in your soul, don't you want to feel healing coming with the rising sun? This is where I love English. I normally hate English. I love that we have a homophone, sun and son, S-U-N and S-O-N. Because the sun that rises, that Malachi alludes to, is the sun who rises. Jesus rose from the dead with healing. Jesus rose from the dead to heal us of our sin and our brokenness. And if we remember nothing else in the new year but that, we do well, church, to rejoice, to feel the healing that Jesus brings when we fear God, when we submit to him. We run. I talked about my dad raising cows. I was a small part of that before I left home. Have you ever seen a calf on a warm spring morning? Oh man, there is nothing more entertaining to watch. Just goes jumping for joy all throughout the pasture or the corral. It doesn't really matter to them what the surroundings are. They feel that sun and they just can't hold it in and they just go leaping. He says that's how the people of God are when they experience God's healing, when they experience their salvation, when they experience Christ, when they keep their eyes on him, they leap for joy. They leap for joy. When was the last time, Christ follower, that you leapt for joy? That you were so overcome with the reality of God saving you that you couldn't keep it in and you had to sing, you had to shout, you had to do something. When was the last time you actually knew this kind of joy? May it be every single day of 2020. Because you keep your eyes fixed on the rising sun, S-O-N, and rejoice in the salvation that he brings. May it be that that would be your experience. To know him, to love him, to fear him, to submit to him, and to rejoice in him. Red Hills, as we close 2019 and we enter into 2020, may we be people who rejoice in God's salvation through Christ together. Let's pray.